We're turning tonight to the topic, and the question that we're asking is this: why is God's house forsaken? And if you look at verse 11 of Nehemiah 13, you'll see that was the question on the lips of Nehemiah. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And what a question that certainly is. So it's a very pertinent question. For those to whom he was speaking, these rulers, was putting them on the spot, so it was a very personal question for them, and no doubt a penetrating question as well, by the very nature of it. Back then, God was forgotten. We find that his day was being disregarded, and also his word was very clearly disobeyed. And if he was giving a command, then they were going in the opposite direction, and they were saying, well, who is God that we should obey his voice, and we're not going to have him ruling over us? Now, when we examine the question that Nehemiah asks here, very quickly becomes a practical question, and it becomes a very applicable question to us in our day and generation as well. Why is the house of God forsaken? And we all know, and we don't need prompted, we see it with our eyes, and we have done it for quite some time now, that the majority of people right through our city do not attend the place of worship on the Lord's Day. Many of those who do attend and make it out on the Lord's Day, maybe the morning only, then they are formal, they are half-hearted, they are irregular in their attendance, and that is across the board in many sections of church going today. They're doing it because it's a thing to do, we always did it in our family, and so we go, and we'll spend a little bit of time in the house of God trying to earn the favour of God himself. In Nehemiah's day, you have a nucleus of people, a remnant. It's down to that famous remnant that God always has, and they're attending the house of God, and they're keen, and they're zealous, and they're dedicated followers of the Lord God Jehovah. That's always been the case. It's never been anything other than this. It has always been a minority who were willing to go on with God, to attend his house, the means of grace, to hearken to his word, and to try and put it into practice in their daily lives. And you can cross-reference that with Luke 12 and verse 32, and find that our Lord is speaking about that little flock, small, a minority, who are dedicated to the service of the Lord Jesus. And right through the centuries, even in days of revival, it has still been a minority who were going on with God. Just a small community. And when God quickens, and when he does his awakening work, and when he stirs hearts, still when you compare that with the general population, we are talking about a remnant even in those days. We praise God for those revivals. We pray that he will send another one in our day, just as he did maybe 40, 50 years ago in this area, and through the instrumentality of this house as well. So we're praying that God will do that again. But the house of God, the things of God, the truth of God, the word of God, the Son of God, the Spirit of God, the gospel of God, they are all today forsaken by the huge majority of men and women. The question is, and the question we want to ask tonight and find an answer to, is why is it so? Why is it like this? And so Nehemiah comes on the scene, and he raises his voice here, and in this chapter, this powerful question comes out of his lips, Nehemiah 13:11, why is the house of God forsaken? And we're going to give some answers tonight that we trust will be adequate answers, direct answers to that question. Number one, it's forsaken because of the depravity of human nature. That's the first port of call. We've got to begin here. The state of the hearts of men. Here's the fundamental reason why the house of God is full of empty pews in this day and generation. People don't seek God, don't desire to hear his word, don't want to worship who he is because of the state of their own unregenerate heart. It's not something that comes naturally to man. Man by nature is spiritually dead. Ephesians 2 and 1, 1 John 5 and verse 11. He's more than that, spiritually blind. 1 Corinthians 2 and 14, 2 Corinthians 4 and 4. He's spiritually enslaved. He's under the yoke of someone. It's not Christ. It's the devil, John 8 and 34, Ephesians 2, verse 2 and 3. He is also the enemy of God. Let's make no bones about it. This is who he is, what he's doing, who he's loyal to, who he's working for, the very enemy of God and all righteousness. And in Romans 5 and 10, Philippians 3 and 18, we find that point underlined. All of this is summarized by Paul in Romans 3 and verse 11, and he says, there is none that doeth good, there is none that seeketh after God. So, why is the house of God forsaken? It's forsaken because there is none that seeks after God. Why don't they seek after him? Because the state of their hearts determined, we are going in the opposite direction. We have no interest in the things of God. That's why, essentially, people don't attend church. Human depravity. There are, of course, other reasons. Not only because, firstly, the depravity of human nature, but also because of the dilution that you find in the pulpit. The dilution that you find in the pulpit. There is today, in many, many places, no authoritative message being proclaimed from pulpits. No, thus saith the Lord, hear ye the word of the Lord. We've got plenty of good advice and counsel and all of that, but very little good news that is rooted in righteousness and the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have many people in training colleges for ministry today and in churches as well, and they no longer believe the Bible. They say, well, we can accept that, we can't accept over here. There's a lot of myth and fable and stuff you need to sift through over there, and maybe you'll get to a kernel of truth somewhere if you keep looking hard enough. That's what they're teaching, that's what they believe. There are very few who preach the cross. There are very few who are calling on sinners. You have a necessity to be saved. It's rather, do this, accept this, and you'll be fine. And when it comes to your burial, I'll say some fine words over your coffin, and everybody who attends, they will imagine, well, that minister is dead on certain that that person they're burying is on their way to glory. Churches have been reduced in many cases to little more than social clubs. Because if you take away the message of salvation, if you stop preaching Christ crucified, if you begin to question parts at least of the Bible, then the scriptures have been shredded by that outfit, and you've reduced yourself to the level of no more than a social club. So there is depravity in human nature. Why is the house of God forsaken? Because of the dilution that is in the pulpit in so many cases. And so the question again, why is the house of God forsaken? Again, because of the disparity in Christian living. The house of God is forsaken today. And some people, if you were to ask them, well, why don't you go to church? And why don't you have an interest in the things of God? And why don't you read your Bible? And why don't you join the fellowship of saints there in the house of God? They'll say, well, you know what? Some of the Christians, so-called Christians that I know live around me, that I have had connections with, or maybe business transactions with over the past while, I'll tell you what, they're not commending the church, and they're not commending the gospel. And if that's what it's all about, then I want nothing to do with that. Because of the disparity in Christian living, unconverted people will be repelled by inconsistencies that they see in Christians. And of course, we have to admit it, what poor specimens we are. How frequently our walk is not tallying with our profession. How often we're squabbling over petty things. How often we're sharp one with the other, saying things that we shouldn't have said, that we can't pull back adequately. How often do we see divisions in the body of Jesus Christ? Usually over the most trivial and trifling of things. One brother not talking to another, one sister not liking another, and showing it in the church of God. Division in there. There's that disparity and disconnect between what we claim to be and how we're acting. And the world have their antennae set really high, and they pick up all the inconsistencies everywhere they see them. And really the question is, why should they want to go to church if this is what they have seen? People, 2 Timothy 3 and 5, who in their estimate have a form of godliness, but don't have the real thing, they're denying the power thereof. So some reasons why the house of God is forsaken: because of the depravity of human nature, because of the dilution in the pulpit, because of the disparity in Christian living, because of the decline in Christian zeal. Many people give the church a wide berth in this day and generation, and it's always happened, because they see Christians and they reckon in them, you know what, they're far less serious, they're far less enthusiastic, they show far less zeal in serving God than other people I know. And these Christians say the people I know are following false ideologies, and they're members of cults, and they're following this and they're that, and they're wrong in so many places. In fact, the Christians tell me they're serving the devil, those folk. But I don't see the same level of zeal in the Christians as I do in these people that they're castigating. Have we ever paused and asked ourselves, what is the level of our zeal, our devotion, our energy, our sacrifice? Is it on a par at all with those who are trying to engulf the world in false doctrine? And then we look into the world itself, and we see worldly people, and they're queuing up for hours to get into venues of worldly and fleshly entertainment. And before they join the queue, they've spent time at home getting ready and deciding, will I go like this? Will I dress like that? Will I put this on? Will I do this? And they have planned it with such enthusiasm and detail and diligence for weeks. And I'll tell you what, if you're in the workplace, they'll be talking all about it. Guess where we are going tonight? Can't wait. This is going to be such a party. Oh, we're really looking forward to it. Are we ever half as enthusiastic about the house of God as the world is in pursuit of its empty pleasures? If we say we have the real thing and what they have is empty, then does the way we live back up that particular concept? It is true that too often we as God's people are lazy and slack and careless and lukewarm and are, as the Bible talks about, at ease in Zion, Isaiah 66 and 8 and Amos 6 and 1, settled on our lees. Happy to be where we are, but the fire of devotion and the blaze of enthusiasm has long since burned itself out. Is it a surprise that people aren't really attracted to the house of God if that is the case? Why is the house of God forsaken? Because of the depravity of human nature. Because of the dilution in the pulpit. Because of the disparity in Christian living. Because of the decline in Christian zeal. It's forsaken as well today because of a, let me describe it like this, a sinful lack of concern on the part of God's people to get those outside inside. Because of the disappearance of Christian tears. Our commission. We can't say to the Lord, well, Lord, we didn't really understand what you meant. We hadn't really much of an idea what you wanted from us. For the Lord will tell us, well, it's in Matthew 28 and verse 19, it's repeated in Mark 16 as well, and it's in other parts of the Bible too, and you were to take the word of the gospel and go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Could I have made it more simple for you? And our answer has to be, even tonight, no. It is so plain what we ought to do. And those early Christians getting this message, they obeyed that. And we find that those who were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word, Acts chapter 8 and the verse 4. How often do we wait for people to come to church? We long that they should come, and that's so right. But we are wrong in expecting them just to come. For our commission, it's not to build a church, put up a lovely building, and then sit around singing and waiting for people to come in, or even to pray for the people to come. There's a place for that. Of course there is. But if that is all we do, then we're missing out on the terms of this great commission. Our commission is to go after the people. When we do that, when we have a concern for their souls, they're going to feel the pulse of our concern. Or they'll be very aware and awake to the fact, these folk don't really care about me that much. Their concern is only surface deep. It doesn't go down as far as their heart. It just dangles in a few words from their lips. They'll work that out very quickly. Where are our tears? Psalm 142, verse 4, is such a challenge. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. No man cared for my soul. And there are many people who are in Belfast tonight. And maybe some of them have tried a church or two or three, and they felt, Psalm 142 and 4, if only they knew the verse, it sums up their experience there. I looked for help, but they didn't want to know me. No man cared for my soul. Reasons why the church of God is forsaken? Because of the depravity of human nature. Because of the dilution in the pulpit. Because of the disparity in Christian living. Because of the decline in Christian zeal. Because of the disappearance of Christian tears. Because of the dereliction of the times. Yes, we're living in dark days. We're not the only people who have lived through these kind of days. Whenever we read in history, and every time I see, even in days of the early church fathers, after the Acts of the Apostles, the next 100 years, 200, 300 years, they were living in very dark days then. Persecution was raging, people living in the catacombs in Rome, people fleeing on account of the persecution that was all around them. I come into, well, right through the centuries, right up to pre-Reformation times, the days were dark. Martin Luther comes on the scene, raised up by God, and he sees the people given over to superstition and idolatry and buying those indulgences that men like Johann Tetzel were selling so that they can go out and commit sin and yet do it knowing that we have paid the money for it and we can do as we please. We're entitled to perform this iniquity on the basis of the money we've paid. Dark, dark days. Read of how it was before Robert Raikes in Gloucester, and we're coming to an anniversary of that, stirred up that nation of England to start up Sunday schools and get those children in and teach them from the Word of God. He was in dark days prior to Whitfield, prior to Wesley. Dark days, I suggest, even darker than what we have today. So we're in, and they were in the last days, and that's still where we are today. living in the days that the New Testament scriptures have told us about. What are the features? There will be an alarming and an increasing apostasy. 2 Timothy 3 verse 1 to 5, 2 Timothy 4 verse 1 to 5, dealing with that topic. And so people around us, they will tell you, and I've often heard it, you know, we're living in such terrible times that can we expect God to work? Will there ever be a turning of the tides? Can there ever be light in the middle of our darkness? And my thought will have to be, what about the motto of the Reformers? Post tenebras lux, after the darkness light. Of course there can be revival. Of course God can stir himself again. But there are some Christians and they have given up. And they feel there will be no more revival. Dereliction. We can't excuse our indolence, our lack of activity, our lack of prayer, our lack of burden. We can't excuse that on the state of the world. As much as they're so far gone, God can't work, and we can do nothing about it. Why is the house of God forsaken? A final reason. One, because of the depravity of human nature, because of the dilution in the pulpit, because of the disparity in Christian living, because of the decline in Christian zeal, because of the disappearance of Christian tears, because of the dereliction of the times. And one that can grow out of that very readily, because of the deterrence of the Holy Spirit. How is it that we can long for revival and pray for revival and convene meeting after meeting of intercession for revival, and it doesn't come? One great reason that it's always been this way is because the Holy Spirit is grieved and is being quenched. And so he is not standing up, putting forth his power. No wonder Paul counsels us, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye were sealed unto the day of redemption. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and 19, as well as Ephesians 4 and the verse 30. Simply, in 5:19, he tells us, grieve not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Don't be grieving him. If he doesn't have a pure channel of separated, dedicated, sold out men and women through whom he can do his gracious work, then he will not bless. And he doesn't bless modernistic preaching, and he doesn't bless prayerless churches, and he doesn't bless undisciplined children. And there's a very real sense in which the Church of Jesus Christ is forsaken because God is angry with his people and he can't bless them in the way that he would. And so as he steps back, the wild boar comes hoofing in. The wild beast out of the field comes trampling down. The hedge goes. The vines, the tender vines, those grapes are trampled into the ground. His work does not go forward because there's a deterrence. His spirit has been grieved and his work has been quenched. These are some of the reasons, why the Church of God is forsaken today. What can we do? Can we do anything? Nehemiah, thank God, obviously believed he could. And he did. Well, what can we do? We can give ourselves, Romans 12 and 1, afresh, unreservedly, unto the Lord, lock, stock, and barrel. We can seek things first in our lives, Matthew 6 and 33, that will glorify and magnify him. We can be men and women of prayer, passionate about soul winning, as the word in Acts 6 and verse 4. We can search our hearts. We can adjust our lives, as they did in Lamentations 3 and 40. But above everything else, feeding into this last point, let us honor the Holy Spirit and live as He would have us live, and magnify Him in the way that He wants to be magnified, and share His objective. Let's lift up Christ to this lost generation who at this moment is showing God a sight of nothing but their back. And as a result, the question comes from Nehemiah, bouncing down the centuries to us. Nehemiah 13:11, "Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries." Malachi 3 territory. May it happen again.